Open your Bibles here this morning, if you would, please. We're going to do something different today. I want you to go to John chapter 13. We're going to be looking at something that, because we're going to be doing communion today as a body, we're going to be looking at something that occurred within the context of the period of the Last Supper that Jesus had with His disciples. And I want to try to incorporate this into kind of our attitudes and our hearts toward the Lord and the Lord's Supper, and just our attitudes toward Him and service to Him and so forth. So in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning at 1, at verse 1, it says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love." Your Bible may say He loved them to the last. "The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. And so He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist." And that was a very specific posture. That wasn't something you normally did when you had guests. That was something that a servant did when you had guests, and particularly something the servant did to take care of your guests. We'll talk about that in just a minute. After that, it says in verse 5, "He poured water into a basin," or a big type bowl type thing, "and He began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. And He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, 'Lord, are You going to wash My feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'You shall never wash My feet.'" Doesn't that sound just like Peter? And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with Me." And then this really sounds like Peter. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For He knew who was going to betray Him. And that was why He said not everyone was clean. And when He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' He asked them. 'You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You could probably take this passage of Scripture and spend a long time going through it and really kind of pulling out the nuggets. I'm sure there are many, but we're only going to look really at a couple here today. And we're going to look at those things that relate to the issue of service or being served or serving. The first thing I want you to see here is the thing that Jesus does, and it's the thing that is probably the most obvious. It's not something that we have to work hard at to draw out of this passage. We see the Lord, the Savior of the world, the God in human flesh, humbling Himself to take care of these men in this very, very humble form of service. Now, back in those days, it was, there was no such thing as sidewalks as we have them today. There wasn't pavement. The roads became fairly hard and compacted when people walked on them, but in the dryness of the summertime of the year, there would be a lot of dust. And of course, in the rainy season, there would be mud, and it would be very, very difficult for you to, well, impossible for your feet to remain clean when you even just went to the neighbor's house. So you're coming over to so-and-so's house to go to dinner, and you get there and your feet are filthy, and you're about to walk in their house on their new plush pile carpet, right? Yeah. And your feet are filthy, and so as a gracious act to you, the host would provide a water pot or a basin there by the door, and a household servant would come and would attend you. And this person would be dressed in this very way, with this towel around the waist, and would kneel down, and you would sit, and they would wash your feet and cleanse your feet, and then you would go into the rest of the house for dinner. And it was a very common sort of a thing, you know, done in Eastern homes in those days. Well, here's Jesus and his disciples having the Last Supper together. And obviously they don't have a servant that's there to do that for them. So they all just are hanging around having dinner. What is also interesting to me about this passage is that you will notice that none of the disciples thought to get up to perform this service for any of the others. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that after dinner, they started talking among themselves and actually arguing about who was the greatest. I mean, they are literally in the shadow of the greatest act of love and humility that man ever has known or ever will know. And these guys are talking about, you know, which one is the greatest and what it means to be the greatest and what they've perhaps even done to be the greatest and so forth. And it's all rather interesting. And so Jesus, and again, that's told in Luke's gospel. John doesn't mention that particular item. Probably because he was one of them. But no doubt, because of the conversation that these men are having, Jesus rises from the table and takes off his outer robe and then takes this towel and wraps it around his waist, and he takes this basin, and you can imagine how the room probably is growing a little bit quiet as these men recognize a very, very common sight, and that is, he's going to wash our feet. And Jesus kneels down and, beginning with whoever, was on the end, begins to wash his feet and dry them on the towel, and then go to the next person and wash his feet and dry them with the towel, and the next one, and on. And what an incredible picture that is, because you see, this household servant who was called upon to wash the feet of the guests when they came in was the lowliest of household servants. And all these guys knew that. I mean, they were raised in this culture. They knew exactly, you know, what it was to be a foot washer. That was, you know, there wasn't anything lower, you know. And yet Jesus is taking on that humble position and obviously doing it to convey to them a very, very important message about this whole issue. But the thing that is obvious, the thing that's basically staring us in the face in this whole thing, is the humility. Now, I've already made reference to Luke. Can I take you over here? Don't lose your place here in John 13, but scoot on over to Luke's gospel, if you would, for a moment, the 22nd chapter. I want to show you something there too. It's kind of an interesting statement, and it's in and amidst Luke's account of this whole Last Supper event, Luke chapter 22. And again, Luke is the one who makes mention of the fact that the disciples were having this talk about, you know, being the greatest, who's the greatest, I'm the greatest, you're not, so on and so forth, and Jesus' response to that whole thing. But I want to particularly call your attention to something that Jesus says here. Luke chapter 22 and verse 27. Now, after Jesus talks to them about this whole issue of greatness and greater and lesser and this and that, he says this, and this is powerful. He says in verse 27, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table," and that means the one being served, "or the one who serves?" And then he basically answers his own question. Is it not the one who is at the table? Now, it's a pretty obvious thing, isn't it? It's the one who's at the table is the greater in that sort of a situation. But look what he goes on to say, and I love this statement. If this isn't underlined in your Bible, I think maybe it should be. He says, but, I am among you as one who serves. Now, listen, you want to get into a talk about greatness, you're in the wrong crowd if you're doing that talking in the midst of Jesus. Because you are in the midst of greatness. There is no greater than the one that is sitting in this room right now. And here we are having a talk about me, you know, and you, and whether we are and what we are. And here is the one who is the greater. And so Jesus starts by asking this simple question. Okay, let me ask you the thing here. Who is the greater, the one at the table or the one who serves? Well, it's obviously the one at the table, the one who's being served. And you can kind of get that subtle, you know, he's telling them, you know, I am the greater. But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus said elsewhere, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I'm bringing this up, you see, because I believe that the statement that Jesus makes here in Luke 22:27, where he says, I am among you as one who serves, is a statement that is true, was true then, and is true today. Jesus is still among us as one who serves. Now, he is among us in you. In you. He lives in you. The Bible says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When you came to know Christ, when you received him as Savior and Lord, the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit came to take up residence within you. And now he is exhibiting that character, the same character that we see modeled here in the Scriptures, is living in you, working in you, and the one who serves is still here, still serving, and still taking the humble position as it relates to that service. And that is what we need to see the body of Christ living out. Because you see, every single one of us in this room who's filled with the Holy Spirit and the character of Christ has an option. And that option is to follow after the inclinations of our flesh and desire to be served, or the option of walking out what Christ wants to live through us, which is the one among you who is serving, who serves. And we all have that option, and we can choose to do that. And I'm not talking here, this is not a pep talk to get you to do things in church, okay? In fact, I would rather you start serving at home, at work, at school. I really would. That's where the tough service really is anyway. But you know what? I've talked with a lot of married couples over the years. And one of the things that I find as a consistency when people are having trouble in their marriage is that they have stopped serving one another. And whether because of hurts or pride or stubbornness or whatever the case may be, the whole service element is no longer functioning within the marriage unit. And the other one is waiting for the other one to start serving. Well, I'll do it if he'll do it, sort of a thing, you know. Or, you know, when she starts acting civil, then I'll start acting civil. But until then, I'll give her back what she dishes out, or something like that. You've probably heard something similar yourself. But the Spirit of Christ within us, people, is the Spirit who serves. He is still serving. And he serves, now listen to this, people, please understand, the King of the universe is sitting at that table. If there was anyone who deserved to be served at that table, it was him. If there was anyone who deserved, had the right to have somebody get up and take care of his every need, it was Jesus. And you know, we talk a lot about rights today, you know, in our culture. We're very rights oriented, and we'll spend money to go to court and fight for our rights. That's my right, you know, that's my right. And we demand and we want and we talk about, you know, I deserve better than that, or what did I do to deserve the way you treated me? And we're always talking about what we deserve or what we didn't deserve and our rights and this and that. And here we have the example in the Scripture of one who set aside his rights to serve others. And like I said before, if anybody had the right to say, serve me, it was him. The fact of the matter is, we don't have that right, and yet we demand it anyway. In our marriages, in our homes, in the workplace, we demand. Instead of just serving, we demand. We demand our way. We want our way. We want it the way we want it. And the Spirit of Christ in us is the one among us who serves. Humbly, without condition. None of this. Jesus didn't say, tell you what, I'll wash your feet if you wash mine. Do you know what? Nobody washed Jesus' feet that night. Nobody. They all got their feet washed, but Jesus went without. And that's hard, I know, when you're the one serving
and you're not getting anything in return. But let me just say something. That's the Spirit of Christ within you, the one among you who serves. Now, the next thing I want to bring out from this passage is very simply Peter's response. And would you go back to John chapter 13 with me, please? You gotta love Peter, you know. Peter. He was always the guy saying the wrong thing at the right time. Peter was a get-it-done-yourself kind of guy. He was the kind of guy who felt it was his responsibility to defend God. And so when they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not long after the events that we're reading about here, it was Peter who picked up a sword and started swinging. He wasn't very good with it. He was a fisherman. He'd never had any training in swords. And what fishermen do when you give them a sword is they cut off people's ears. And it's not very effective. And Jesus, you'll notice, even had to fix his mess. But Peter was that kind of guy. Just that kind of guy. And so you can see this thing kind of boiling up in Peter as Jesus is making his way around that table that night, humbly on his knees, one by one, taking the feet of the disciples and putting them in that bowl and washing the dirt off their feet, drying them with the towel, and then moving on to the next one. And you know that Peter has this conflict going on inside of him, and he's thinking, no way. No way he's going to touch my stinky, dirty feet. And you know, it's a very humbling thing to have somebody give you something. Do you know that? Or do something for you that you think you ought to be able to do for yourself. I remember back when I was a younger man, when I first started off in the ministry, the church that I was on staff at back in Montana had a group of people in a town about 60 miles away who had been coming on Sunday morning to church, but they felt it was too far to drive twice a week, and so they asked if we would send someone out to do a Bible study. Well, one of the pastors, he was an elderly guy, had been going out to minister to those people, and he asked me if I wanted to take over. And I did. It was like on a Tuesday night, and I thought that'd be pretty cool. And so, you know, I was in my 20s back then, so he went with me the first time to go and minister. He said, but I want you to bring the lesson. I'll go with you and just kind of encourage you and so forth. So I did. And I taught, you know, in front of this other pastor, which is always a little intimidating. But I taught the Bible study for this group of people, and they were all very appreciative and so forth. And then the gentleman in whose house we were meeting came up to me as we were fellowshipping after the study. And he thrust his hand toward me, and I noticed in his hand was this wadded up roll of dollar bills. And my immediate response when he said that was, oh, that's okay. And he said, no, here, take this. And I said, no, I don't want it. Because, you know, he wanted to pay me. And I didn't want any money. I didn't want it misconstrued that somehow, you know, I was there, you know, for money or something like that. And so I was like, no. And I thought I was being all big, you know, and all virtuous. No, don't give me that money. I don't use money. Something like that. You know how you... He's like, kind of like we're too holy for that or something. And the elderly pastor sitting next to me, he kind of jabbed me and he said, take it. Now, I didn't argue with him because, you know, you just don't do that. So I grabbed it, but I stuck it in my pocket quick, you know, and I didn't want anybody to see me putting it in there. So I stuck it in my pocket. Now, it was about an hour drive home. So I got this hour long sermon on the way home. And this guy decided this was a pretty good opportunity to share some things with a brand new young man going into the ministry. And he shared with me one very important point that I have taken with me in the years since. And he said, Paul, he said, it's humility that enables you to receive from people. It's pride that keeps you from receiving from those people. And he was right. And he had me dead to rights. Because of pride, I didn't want to take what those people were offering. But in humility, it was the right thing to do. And you know, every time Jesus, wants to do something for us or give us something, we have to swallow our pride, don't we, and receive whatever he has. And it starts with salvation.
And you know what? If you're not in a place where you are receiving, if you're kind of one of those, I'm going to do it myself and grit my teeth and by my own strength, I'm going to get by. And I'll tell you, if I dig a hole, I'm getting myself out. So kind of a person, and you know who you are. You're going to have a hard, hard walk with God, if any walk at all. Let me just remind you of something that Jesus said to Peter here when Peter said, "You will not wash my feet." Let's go back here and look at it. Look at verse 8. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now that's a pretty sobering statement, isn't it? Unless I wash you, you have no part. You see, what Jesus was saying to Peter is there's got to come a place in your life where you're willing to humble yourself and recognize that you need me and what I can do in your life, and you just can't get the job done here, Peter. But we find Christians throughout the ages that want to get the job done in their own strength. And I'm not just talking about salvation. Some of you are even past, you know, you're saved. You've come to Christ. You've accepted what He did for you on the cross. And that was humbling enough because you realized that, gee, I want to go to heaven, but there's no way I can get there by myself. I've got to accept what Jesus did on the cross as the means to get me into the presence of God. All right, well, you know, I need to admit then that I'm a sinner. Obviously, I'm a sinner because He wouldn't have had to die on the cross if I wasn't. So obviously, I'm a sinner. Okay, He died for me, you know, and then we kind of go, okay, you know, and we admit it and we accept Him and so forth. But then we begin to walk through our Christian life and we start doing the very same thing. And you hear it in people's talk all the time, Christians saying, they'll say, "Well, I'm really struggling with this area in my life." And that statement belies kind of an underlying attitude that says, I have this problem and I've got to get over it. I've got to do something to get a handle on this situation. And whether it's, you know, I've got a sharp tongue or I've got an issue with jealousy or I've got a spending problem when it comes to money or an anger, whatever, you know, it might be. You hear people talk all the time, "Well, you know, I've got a problem with that. That's kind of my problem. And I need to just work on that." You know, as if there's something you can do about it. And Jesus comes along and He says, "You got to let me do it, man. Just like you had to let me take care of that initial washing. Just like you had to come to me humbly and say, you know what, there's nothing I can do about this sin issue as far as, you know, getting into heaven, and I need your forgiveness. By the same token, there's nothing you can do about those other issues, those little things, you know, that go on in our lives that we just, that make us less than what we think we should be." And God is speaking to the hearts of His people, and He is declaring to them over and over again their need for Him. "And unless you let me do this for you, you know, it isn't going to get done. You can't wash your own feet. Sorry." And that may sound like a very simple thing. You know, I half expected Peter to just kind of push Jesus aside and say, "Here, let me do that. I'll wash my own feet." And do you know, I see people doing that as it relates to their sin and issues like that too. "Here, just step aside. I'll take care of this. I can do this. Really, I can do this. I can clean this thing up. I know it stinks, it's dirty, it's yucky, but I can do it. I'll take care of it. I made the mess, I'll clean it up. I'm sorry, this is a mess you can't clean up. And you need Jesus." And so you see, there comes a point in our lives where we must receive the service of the Lord and His servant heart toward us. And those are the two elements of serving and service that I wanted to really share with you this morning, because of the fact that they are going on during the Last Supper, and I thought that they were appropriate. Again, the first thing is being willing to serve, having, you know, allowing the spirit of the servant Lord Jesus living in you to function and express Himself in your life, being willing to do whatever, even when you know you have every right to hold your place and have someone serve you. Every right in the world. And Jesus had every right in the world, and He still got up and served. And then secondly, being willing to receive the service of the Lord. It starts at salvation, and it carries on through our entire Christian lives. I don't know what's going on in your life, but whatever it is,
let him continue to serve you. He's still the one who wants to serve, and he's the only one that can make a difference in your life. I don't know what your issues are. I don't know what messes you've made. But we make them, don't we? You know, I've told you guys many, many times that after 5 years of marriage, I made such a mess of my marriage. There was nothing worth keeping. And I tell people when I sit down to do marriage counseling with them, I am an expert in messing up a marriage. I know everything you need to know about messing up your marriage. I did an expert job of messing up my marriage. I mean, I blew it big time. Jesus came along and cleaned up the mess 20 years ago. And that's what he wants to do in your life today too, but it takes humility. It takes that humble willingness to say, I will let you serve me. The God of the universe wants to serve you. Isn't that crazy? And yes, we get to serve him too. That's a fringe benefit, you know. That's a perk. We get to serve him, and it's a delight to serve him. But he comes humbly and says, let me serve you. Let me take that. Let me take that. Let me take that thing there. Let me hold that for you. Let me draw that away from you. Let me draw that poison out of your heart that someone put there, or maybe you even put there yourself. And that overly critical attitude that you've now taken against life and everything. Let me take that from you. Let me draw that. Let me heal you. Listen, the sooner that we humble ourselves and let him do what he wants to do, the better off we will be. Amen? Now, with that whole thought in mind, we're going to take communion. And again, guys, communion is all about what he did for you and I. It's not about what you and I did, okay? It's about what he did. So, let's open our hearts. Let's prepare our hearts for a time of communion.